Restoration Church is a community following Jesus together as he makes our broken stories beautiful. For more information about the church, you can visit us at restorationaz.org, or if you'd like more information, send an email to hello@restorationaz.org.
Amen. Good to be with you again this morning. We are in our Psalm series. Once again, I think it's the fifth week or something like that. And last week we were in Psalm 51, which is written by David, and we talked about how confession is medication for a heart stuck in a broken world, and repentance is agonizing beauty that is always worth it, even when it doesn't feel like it'll be worth it due to circumstances or feelings. It always is when we trust who God is. This morning, we'll be in Psalm 139, so if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Psalm 139. If you need a Bible, raise your hand, and we'd be glad to get you one to borrow or have. Before we get there, though, a couple announcements. So today is the last day to sign up for our community on-ramp. So at Restoration Church, we really do just two things, and not necessarily because we can't do more, but really we want to be intentional because we believe these are the two most important things that we're called to. So one is these gatherings, which we're in the middle of right now on Sunday, and then the other is our communities, which basically are following Jesus in the everyday stuff of life together. So in those communities, it's a group of people in different stages of life that are growing together in relationship, learning, and generosity. So we have kind of this two-month program of different events where there will be interviews of people that are currently in communities, of some of the leaders. You'll get to meet the new leaders and other people that will be joining into future communities. So that's our community on-ramp. It starts next Sunday with a lunch in the lobby after the 10:45 service. If you have questions or are interested in signing up, because we really think community is crucial to following Jesus, find me or Tanner or Noah after the service. Second announcement, and this one is of equal importance, is Night of Worship is coming July 30th outside in the parking lot. That's going to be fun. This part's really important. We are not doing our morning services that day, so no 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. service instead. It's just going to be a great opportunity for the church as a whole, instead of the two services, to get together outside that evening and worship our Creator as we finish our Psalm series. I think we'll be in Psalm 152. So Night of Worship, July 30th. No morning services. Financial update. Whew, this is a lot to remember. Okay, so about 5 or 6 months ago, I kind of had shared that for this season from the start until September, our expenses were somewhere around $16,000 a month, but that prepaid rent that we've done for this year would end, and we got to start paying again in September, so it's going to go up to $22,000 or $23,000, kind of depending on growth. So that was kind of our goal by September. Last month, we brought in contributions due to your generosity, $22,100 and something. So yeah, that's absolutely something to celebrate. It's been just incredible to see what God's doing through people's gifting, abilities, finances, as together we join God in his mission of restoring broken stories to beautiful. So thank you for that. We're excited to continue to see what God does next as we continue to pursue and follow him. Okay, Psalm 139. I forgot to read our corporate prayer, or pray our corporate prayer. So will you pray this with me, please? Father God, we thank you for who you are and how you work. We ask you to bring grace and truth as we look to your word. By your Spirit, show us Christ and how he calls us to live. We ask this for your glory, our joy, and the good of the community around us. Amen. Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So as we dive into this psalm this morning, there's been one kind of theme or thought just circling in my head throughout the week, and it's this. I'm convinced that oftentimes we think about God as more of a something than a someone. Oftentimes we think of God as more of a something than a someone. And here's what I mean by that. I don't think it happens like we pray to thing. Hey, thing, please help me with it. Like, that doesn't happen. I think what ends up happening, though, is it's subliminal. We don't even realize that because God is God and we're not, because he is beyond us and omnipotent and all-knowing and everywhere, it gets hard to treat him as someone because he's God and we're not. And so probably without the intention of it, we begin to treat God more as something. Not in disrespect, not for any other reason probably other than the fact that God is God and therefore he is beyond us, which the psalmist in Psalm 139 talks about pretty clearly. But I think it's incredibly crucial that we make a practice of recognizing God as a person. God as a someone, not a something. Because as I was spending time throughout the week, I began to recognize that I've forgotten that at times. Sometimes I begin to think of God as just some all-powerful, all-knowing God, being, thing, something that I can't fully grasp. And that begins to change my relationship with him. And when my relationship with him is changed, I think that changes the trajectory of my life as a whole. And so as I was thinking about this, I decided to ask a few different kids what their thoughts were on who God is. We talk about that question, who God is, a lot. And so I got a few different responses, and here are some of them. That he is Savior, he died for our sin, he is in control, an angel but bigger, he's a strong soldier, or he will defeat Satan. And I think all of those, for the most part, are true, or at least partially true. But here's the difference, or the key here. I think those really define what God is or what God has done. So he has saved, he has died, he is in control, he will defeat Satan. That's what God has done. That's some of his credentials. It's what's on his resume. If you look at soldier, angel, so angel maybe not so much, but strong. And then on angel, why don't I see that? Oh, big, right? Like those are our concept, a little bit of who God is, but it's more of the what there than the who. Because when you're talking about who, you're talking about like what makes a person them. Not their stat sheet or the bullet points or the list or the facts about them. That's the what. What are their credentials? But who are they? And Aaliyah and I, my daughter who's three, hey baby girl, we were talking just last week, and sometimes we kind of just pray or we'll talk sitting on her bed before she goes to sleep. And I don't remember what, but we were talking about Jesus. And she goes, Daddy, Jesus lives in the sky. I said, well, yeah, maybe no, but he's also with us right now. And he's also with Bama, which is what she calls my mom. And he's also with Mimi, even though at that moment in time, Mimi was in India. And Jesus is everywhere. He's with all of us. And she goes, oh. And when she's really thinking, she, like, inherited this, like, pursed lips thing from me where she just kind of goes, She does it for like 5 seconds, and then she goes, no, Dad, Jesus lives in the sky. Okay, well, proud father moment gone. You're right, we'll just move on. And the thing is, understanding who God is isn't a concept that just three-year-olds struggle with. We all do. It's hard because he's God and we're not. He's only revealed himself to a certain extent, and he's done that in multiple ways, including his word. So there's a lot we can know about him, but the reality is it's always going to be a challenge and a struggle and a progression, and we have to accept that. I think oftentimes in church circles, many of us have an issue with wanting to pretend. We're really good pretenders in church, that we know a lot more than we know, and we have it together, especially when it comes to theology and who God is. We have an issue saying, I don't know. But it's okay sometimes to say, I don't know, when it comes to the Almighty God of the universe. As I was thinking through this, I was reminded that one of my favorite authors wrote a book recently, and I haven't read it, but as I was studying and kind of had most of this together, I remember the title is God Has a Name. So I kind of looked into it to see if there was anything that connected. And there was, because the book's talking about the same concept that God's hard to grasp. Who he is isn't something that is simple. And in the book, God Has a Name, John Mark Comer says this. So this guy Micah comes up to me with a quote from Leviticus. Why is it always Leviticus? He had accidentally torn a line out of context and misread it. It happens. We had a nice chat about how God isn't actually a cannibal, and then I had to go on stage and teach. But it struck me later that Micah, the atheist, and myself, the pastor, were both talking about God. But the two of us had radically different ideas about who God is. For me, God is the creator of all that is good, beautiful, and true. The God I'd read about or read about in the scriptures and then see in Jesus of Nazareth. For Micah, God is a sadistic monster who made ancient Hebrews eat their young. Same Bible, very different God. Then a few weeks back, my son Jude asked me about the resurrection of Jesus. He wanted to know if Jesus was a zombie, like in World War Z. Jesus zombie? We act like the English word God is a common denominator, but it's not. When we talk about God, it turns out we're all over the map. I think oftentimes we make the assumption that when you say or hear the word God, whoever's on the other end of that conversation is having the same type of concept of who God is in their mind, but I think it probably varies greatly depending on circumstances in your life, probably largely depending on your father figure or parents in general, depending on the church context you grew up or did not grow up in. Like, your concept of who God is going to be affected by those things. Comer continued to kind of say, make the point of, we talk about God in facts. We talk about him in credentials, in his stats, what he's capable of, the stuff that makes him God. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's everywhere. But that doesn't define who he is. He kind of made the analogy of if someone asks him who his wife is, to tell him about his wife, who is she? It'd be the same thing as saying, well, she's 5'1" and 115 pounds and has brown hair, black eyes, grew up here, Latin American descent, like facts. That doesn't determine who his wife Tammy is. That's a lot about her. That's the what. That's the credentials. That's maybe some of the facts, the list. But it is not completely engulfed and defined who she is. That's a title. God is a title. I don't go up to my wife Chelsea and just call her wife all the time. If I just called her wife, like, eventually that would get weird. I call her by name and she's Chelsea. And that says something about our relationship with God. And so I'm going to reread Psalm 139 a way I kind of rewrote it. So I do not at all think this is the Bible. All I did here is I replaced the word Lord with the word something. And it's a little bit shocking when you read it. Like, I just replaced one word pretty much. And we don't ever talk to God as something, but I think it ends up affecting us without us even knowing it. And I think when you hear this, you'll see the potential and danger in not continuing to practice viewing God as a someone, not a something. It says this: something has searched me and knows me. Something knows when I sit down and when I rise. Something discerns my thoughts from afar. Something searches out my path and my lying down and is acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, this something knows it. something hems me in behind and before it lays its hand on me. It sounds like a narrator's intro to a horror film. Where can I go from the something? Where can I go to flee it? If I go up as high as I can, it's there. If I go as low as I can, it's there. If I go as far to the west or to the east as possible, it is still there. Something formed my inside. Something knitted me together in my mother's womb. Something made me. I'm not hidden from this something. No secret I have is kept from this something. This something saw my unformed substance, and this something wrote down every one of my days before my first day ever began. So if we're not recognizing our potential to treat God as more of a something than a someone, eventually that kind of language in our head, even if we're not speaking it, is going to have an effect. And God is so much more than that. And so I think we need to make a practice of recognizing who God is in our mind, in our heart, and in our soul. So I want to reread Psalm 139 in the proper context, not with God as a something, but with God as a someone. And there's six sections of this passage, so I'll read them one at a time. We'll start with the first one, verses 1 through 6. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. And verse 1, the psalmist says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. So if God is all-powerful and all-knowing, it begs the question, why is he searching? Why is he looking? Why is he questioning? Why is he trying to figure out who the psalmist is? If he's all-knowing and all-powerful, it should be at the snap of a finger, like the click of a button that is just done. And it could be. But I think what this communicates to us is that God is intentionally relational. He's searching. He's not just about facts. He wants to know you and know you deeply because he cares about you. You're not just one in a million. You're not just one of the people walking in this world. He knows you fully, and he loves you fully. And then we see this contrast of what he knows about us. You see the contrast, and it's when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path, where I'm walking, the stuff I'm doing in my day, and then my lying down, the beginning and the end of the day. You are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. There's this all of life concept. Notice there's not even an emphasis on the spiritual. Nothing about that is spiritual. It's walking on a path. It's going to bed at night. It's talking. It's rising up. It's sitting down. The word spiritual doesn't even actually exist in the Old Testament. That's a really interesting concept. What we can learn from that is that God knows you fully. He doesn't place more of an emphasis on the moments you're reading scripture or reciting it or praying or in church. All of life he cares deeply about because we don't separate it. The spiritual affects the physical. The physical affects the emotional. It's all intertwined because that's how God created it. And so we recognize that God is involved in everything. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, the psalmist says. It is high. I cannot attain it. There's nothing that God doesn't know about you. How does that make you feel? Does that creep you out a little bit? Does that worry you? That every deep, dark secret he knows. There's nothing hidden. Everything you're good at, he knows. He made you that way. Everything you're not good at, he knows. The things you enjoy, the things you dislike, who you work well with and interact with, what you love, who you distrust, anything and everything. There's nothing kept from God. How does that make you feel? See, the one of God, his credentials, today we're going to talk about all-knowing, all-powerful, and everywhere, detached, right? Not apart from, not connected to, the who is actually terrifying. There's so many movies and stories and TV shows about this. Like, it's the corrupt government or entity or organization or robot or something that gains access to all of this knowledge through TV and phones and all of these different things. And then as a result, people can't escape. This organization or entity knows everything, and so there's nowhere you can go to hide from it. And we're kind of terrified of that. That's why it comes in movies and shows and all these kinds of things over and over again. So if you look at God's credentials, and that's not attached to his love, it's actually kind of scary. But it's attached to who he is. The what and the who of God is beautiful news. 1 John 4 puts it this way, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." So I don't know what you're feeling. I don't know if you have moments, wow, that tree just crashed. Anyway, moments where you feel like a tree's gonna fall on you. No. I don't know if you have moments where you feel alone, where you feel as if nobody understands. Nobody feels what you feel. No one knows what you're going through. Maybe even the people closest to you, your spouse, your kids, they don't get it. They don't understand the frustrations or the struggles or the questions. But God does fully, because he's all-knowing and he's all-powerful, but he also is love. The who and the what of God combined is beautiful news. That's section one. Section two, 7-12. "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you." Again, the psalmist communicates with this contrast, illustrating that not only does God know you fully and there's nothing you can hide from him, nor do you need to hide from him, but you can't escape him. He says, if I go up as high as possible, God's still there. If I go down as low as possible, God's there. As far to the left or east or right or west or whichever direction I try to go, you can't get away from God. But the important part of this, that's the what, that's the all-knowing and all-powerful and everywhere. The important part's the who. They got to be connected. Because it's not really that we can't escape God. It's almost a totally different paradigm. I can't be lost from God because he'll always be with me. I can't be anywhere where he is not. So in the moments where you feel alone and afraid and you don't know what to do, you remember, one, God knows me fully. He knows me better than I know myself. And two, he's here. He's always here. I'm never going to face a moment when he's not. It might not feel like it, but God is indeed there. We can take comfort in that you're not alone and you never will be. Next section, verses 13 through 16. "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." So God knows us fully, section one. God is always with us, section two. Section three, "For you formed my inward parts. You made who I am on the inside, my soul, my spirit, my emotion." And then again, a contrast, "You knitted me together." There's the physical. Again, it's all of life. God is the creator of all of life. "I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." And so we need to remember that, though I think culturally and kind of in our humanity, we hate this and we want to fight against it, the creator knows his creation better than the creation knows itself. We don't like to believe that. We don't like to trust God more than we trust ourselves because we want to be in control. But the creator knows the creation better than the creation knows itself. God knows you better than even you know you, and that's powerful. Continues on to say, "I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." That could come across as really arrogant, actually. "I praise you, for I am wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works," and he's speaking of himself. Like, that could sound pretty prideful and like a problem, but it isn't. It's actually respectful because he's recognizing how great and brilliant of a creator that God is. And I think, depending on who you are, we all struggle with pride, but you probably struggle with it more in one of two areas. This is kind of a generalization, but I think it's true overall. Either with arrogance, so you want to tell people how great you are because they don't grasp it enough, or insecurity, where people just don't recognize how great you are and how much they should respect you and like you, but you don't really tell them about it. You're just insecure about it. They don't recognize it, and it's their fault. You're not going to go out and tell them. Either way, it's both a pride issue. And so as we recognize the wonderful maker that God is, we have no reason for arrogance or insecurity, but we have every reason for humility and confidence because we have a wonderful maker that is all-powerful and all-knowing and everywhere. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. The who and the what of God combined is a beautiful thing. Next section, verses 17 and 18. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I could count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Some translations use the word plans instead of thoughts, and that might be more appropriate. I'm not saying it is, but it might be. Because when we read it that way, how precious to me are your plans, O God. It communicates section one, God knows you fully. Section two, God is always with you. The third section, God is the creator and he knows the creation better than the creation knows itself. And then it wasn't something where God created and then said, hey, good luck. Like, I hope you can figure it out on your own because I'm not here anymore. Like, I hope on this path you don't stumble and fall because I'm out. I just started the process. Now you have to figure it out. It isn't that way. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How precious and beautiful is your intent, is the path that you desire for me to walk on. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Like we started with, sometimes God's hard to grasp. And I think in those moments, maybe what we need to do is think less about trying to grasp this God, about his credentials, his stats, and just pause. Take a deep breath and say, God, I want to know you more. Reveal yourself to me. Because only when he does that can we truly grasp him. And the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, he prays for them to have power, not to perform miracles. He wasn't worried about that, not to be extra spiritual. He prays that they would have power simply to grasp and comprehend how great and wide and deep is the love of the Father. It's a really interesting, unique prayer. He's got plans for us. He's capable. He's good. Next section. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. That section seems totally out of place in this psalm. You have this like beautiful psalm and then all this stuff about hatred. But what we've recognized is that the psalmist is not viewing God as a something, but a someone. And therefore, this is personal. He's looking at people that are really ridiculing and blaspheming and speaking against this God that loves him perfectly. And he's not okay with that. It's infuriating because he goes, if you only knew who this God was, you'd follow and we'd have an entirely different world. He sees people deceiving and creating a misunderstanding of who God is. And a misunderstanding of who God is devastating for the world we live in. And so it's personal for the psalmist. Last section, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. You have to really trust the person to say, search me. You have to really believe in somebody's character and who they are to say, hey, go ahead and question me. Look for the flaws. Look for what's wrong because I trust you that much. I trust that you have my best interest in mind and that you're not some fool, that you actually know what you're doing. Search me, O God, and know my heart. I don't know about you, but that's kind of scary. It can be a messed up place. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. God isn't just judge, but he's the defender. He's the provider. He's the protector. And the psalmist trusts him fully because the psalmist is not thinking of God as a something, but a someone who, yes, has the credentials of God and is all powerful and all knowing and everywhere, but he's also a person that cares deeply for each and every one of us and is capable of caring deeply for each and every one of us. Oftentimes, I think we think of God as more of a something than a someone. You might not recognize that. You might not think about it often. You might not even think about the different ways there are to think about who God is, but that has really big implications. As I just paused and sat, and even in my prayer life this week, as I would just sit outside at night for 2 minutes, it changes when I'm intentional about recognizing God as a someone. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn as we close to Exodus 34, 6 through 7. I told you about that book that John Mark Comer wrote called God Has a Name. So I had already kind of put together most of this sermon when I started looking through a little bit of this book. And this was a great reminder for me because it's something that I had forgotten. And it's simple. It's that God has a name. God is a title. Just like I said earlier, wife is a title for Chelsea. I don't call her wife all the time. That would be weird. That would mean we are not very close. I call her Chelsea. Like she has a name that means more than her title. Yet, what percentage of the time that you're talking about God or to God, do you just say God or Lord? Do you just view him as what he is? His credentials, the stats, the bullet point list, the facts about him, not who he is, what makes him him. In Exodus, Moses has just led the people of Israel out of Egypt in slavery, and they're going through some hard things, and Moses says, hey, God, show us who you are. I want to see you. And God says, no, you'll die if you see me. You can't see me, but I will tell you who I am. And in this moment, we read, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, being Moses, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. So he gives himself a name. Okay, we have to pause here. This book that we read, or if you're looking in your phone or wherever you're looking, is translated from a different language, right? So when it was originally read, you did not see the word the Lord. There was a name there. When we translate it into English, you see the Lord. It's a title. But originally, God gives himself a name. And I think this changes everything. This changes how we read it. This is part of the reason, this translation, it makes the Bible challenging at times, that we struggle to grasp who God is. Because what's happening here is the Lord passed before him and proclaimed Yahweh, Yahweh. The Lord Yahweh, the Lord Yahweh. He gives himself a name, a God, and now he describes who he is, not his credentials, but who he is, his character, his personality. Yahweh, Yahweh, a God. So the name and then the title. Yahweh, Yahweh, a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation, which that end part means he's just. He gives himself a name. Well, when Moses says, show me who you are, he doesn't give him the stats. He doesn't even remind him of what he's done in this moment. He says, my name is Yahweh. My name is Yahweh. It changes everything when God isn't a something. God isn't even a someone, but he has a name, and he cares about you, and he knows you, and he has plans for you, and he knows your deepest, darkest secret. He knows the things you struggle with, the things you're afraid of, and in spite of all of that, he loved you so much and loves you that Jesus gave up his life on a cross. And so I want to reread this psalm one last time, inserting how the Hebrew people would have read it originally. It would have said, Yahweh, oh Yahweh, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, oh Yahweh, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies lay your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, Yahweh? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So whatever's going on in your life, whatever questions you have, because we all have questions, when you don't know where to take the next step, when it feels like just nobody gets it, nobody understands, maybe nobody's there at all, or maybe someone is, but there's just isn't this connection, right? No one else feels the pain you feel. No one else has to bear this question. This is your story. You're not alone. You're known fully. The Creator knows the creation. God knows you more than you know yourself, and He loves you more than you love you. And if we're honest, we all love ourselves quite a bit. When it comes to God, you're never going to be alone, and He has plans for you. And so this week, may we be reminded that God has a name, and His name is Yahweh. So in those moments, don't think, hey, there's a something in the sky I can find hope in. Don't think there's a someone in the sky I can find hope in. Remember, Yahweh knows you and Yahweh loves you. We're in good hands. Let's pray. Father, as Paul prayed for the Ephesians, I pray for our church and myself, God, that you would give us power to grasp your great love, Lord. It's beyond us, but we desperately need it and we need to understand. So may you gift that to us, an understanding of your love. God, may you reveal yourself to us in whatever way is appropriate and to whatever extent you desire. We long to know you more, though we don't deserve it. And we believe that that changes everything. God, may you protect us from the images of who you are that culture taints us with. May you help us to have an accurate picture of your love, of your goodness, of your person, of your name. Help us then to love others as we experience your love. Lead us in all we do. In Jesus' name, amen.